J Bar J, okay. Well, that's close. Country Church in Ruidoso. We wanted to go over there and see how the other half lived. They do good. They moved into that building that they're in not too long ago. It cost them $1 million, and it was all paid for when they got in it. And about 200 folks, I guess, in there that Sunday. Probably 85% of them were retired. And we felt right at home, you know. No, you're not. I'm retarded. I don't know about being retired. But it was a good experience. They a lot like a cowboy church, with some differences as well. Better with that thing. At any rate, they made us very welcome. I want to brag on you just a little bit, okay? Because they made us feel very welcome when we got in the door. Then after we sit down, nobody would have known if we left, would they? Y'all don't do that. I appreciate that so much. That's a great trait to have when folks come in and they're new and they're not sure what to expect. Good grief, they're coming into a cowboy church. They don't know if they're going to get shot or not, you know. So when you reach out your hand and you make them welcome and you just do that the whole time they're here, and they tell me about it, that's a good thing. That's a gift the Lord has given y'all, and I want to encourage you to continue to do that, would you? I'd appreciate that so much. We're studying through the book of Matthew, especially we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and we've gotten through the fifth chapter of Matthew, and we're starting in the sixth chapter. How many of y'all know what the sixth chapter of Matthew is all about? Well, you won't be able to say that when you leave here. You'll find out what the sixth chapter of Matthew is all about. And I want to just take a moment and ask the Lord, if he would, to be with us this morning as we bring this message to you. Father, I know nothing's going to happen. But I know, Lord, if you're in it, good things can happen. And so we ask you to do that. Lord, ask the Spirit to move among us and encourage us. Move among us and give us wisdom. Move among us and make us really grateful for who you are and all that you do. Lord, we want to lift Judy Brassfield to you and ask you to continue to bless her. Thank you that her surgery was a success, and we look forward to her and Otis being able to be back among us soon. Now, Lord, as we study your word, we give you glory and praise. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sixth chapter of Matthew. I'm using the New King James Version on this because it stays so close to the Authorized Version, but without the Elizabethan language, and I think we understand that better, don't we? Chapter 6, with verse 1, says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." You reckon sometimes the church ought to have Academy Awards? I think that the biggest actors aren't just found in Hollywood. unfortunately, some of them are found in religion as well. So let's talk for a few minutes this morning about Satan's Academy Award. Okay? Now, the Lord takes a lot of time here to tell us about these folks who are really actors. They are in the church. Now, you Greeks used to, when they put on a play, they'd have these masks. If they wanted to say something sad, they just stuck that sad face up in front of theirs. If they wanted to say something happy, they took another one and stuck that one. You know, the commercial that's on where the guys are sitting around with that sign. Well, like that. That's what they did. The word for what they're doing in the Greek is Hippocrates. What do we get from that in English? That's easy, isn't it? We get the word hypocrite. So, you know, in the sixth chapter, verse two verses, Jesus said, take heed. In other words, be careful. Watch out. Be careful. That you do not your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. I want you to see that phrase, seen by them. Because it contains a word that we get our word theater from. Jesus said, be careful. What you're doing is you're like playing in a theater. And that means you're not going to get any reward from your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Glory from men. See, that's the applause that every actor wants, whether they're in the world or whether they're in the church. Jesus said, I say to you, they have their reward. Then he says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, because they love standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. See, they're up on the stage in the theater. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Then in verse 16, it says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. And you remember the play actor with the mask? Got the sad countenance? That's what he's referring to. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. So it's a play. You know, it's a play. I say to you, they have their reward. Some of y'all remember Art Linkletter. Some of you may not, and those of you don't, I'll tell you. He was a television personality that about everybody really liked. He was a good guy. And Art Linkletter said that he was a professing Christian. But one day he had a great crisis to come in his life, and he really needed some help. And it just happened he was meeting with a group of young people who were just on fire, turned on Christians. That's who they were. They were meeting in the hotel lobby of a hotel in San Francisco. And it was time for them to pray. And so one of them said, let's pray. And boy, they all hit their knees right there in that hotel lobby. And Art Linkletter said, you know, he was a public figure. And he said, I made him a little uneasy. He felt funny about getting down on his knees out in public like that. But he said, you know, I had such a need of God, I realized all of this time I hadn't really been a true Christian. Now, these are his words. He said, I was a cardboard Christian. Pretty well describes it, doesn't it? A cardboard Christian. He said, I threw all that away and I humbled myself before God and I got on my knees and I broke through to God and I met reality. That's one of the trademarks of a cowboy church is reality. We invite you to take your mask off. You don't have to look religious in here. You don't have to act religious. You can just be yourself. Reality is what this world needs to experience. I think it's getting pretty sick and tired of make-believe cardboard Christians, and may I say politicians too. Huh? Reality is what this world is hungering for. Folks, the greatest argument for Christ and the greatest argument against Christ is the life of a Christian. Amen? Yeah, see? Whether it's realism or whether it's hypocrisy. If you've read it, Jesus reserved his most severe language for the religious leaders of his day. They were the Pharisees. So, what was a Pharisee like? Well, he loved to read the scriptures where folks could hear him. He came to all the worship services. He attended the synagogue every time the doors were open. He'd always bring a tithe. He was separated from the world, and he tried to win others to his religion. Isn't that what we keep trying to do, too, all that stuff? See, his problem was his heart, wasn't it? And he was all outward. It was all for show. And so the Lord had the most rebuking language for these religious, fake people. But on the other hand, when Jesus would find a sinner who got caught in the web of sin, he was the most compassionate of people. You see? Remember the woman taken in adultery? And they brought her before Jesus, and all those people were saying, "Stone her, stone her, stone her." What did Jesus say? He said, "Forgive her." See? Forgive her. Well, that's quite a bit of difference, isn't there? Remember the tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus? Nobody liked Zacchaeus. He was hated. He was crooked. He was a thief. He probably had a terrible personality as well. Nobody would have anything to do with him, but Jesus went home with him and went into his house and had dinner with the man, fellowshipped with him. You remember one of the reasons that they crucified Jesus was because they said he was a friend of sinners. I sure am glad. I wouldn't have had a chance, would you? If he wasn't a friend of sinners. He had his most stern words in for these hypocrites, actors, who were literally candidates for Satan's Academy Award. So let's take a look at this passage that's before us. Just three basic things I want you to see in chapter 6. I want you to see, first of all, the shameful display of hypocrisy that we find there. And he gives us three illustrations to think about. One's in the area of charitable giving, and one is in the area of prayer, and the other is in the area of fasting, which Jesus chose that as an illustration. And since you and I don't know any more about fasting than we do, I'll skim over it, but it's one of the areas where people were not real. Area of donations. I'm going to kind of paraphrase this for you. It's verses 1 through 4. Be careful that you do not give your donations to be seen by other people, because then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to folks' needs, do not sound a trumpet to call attention to what you're doing so you can have glory from men. That's all the reward you will have, Jesus said. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that what you give in secret is seen by your Father who sees in secret, but shall reward you openly. Now let me tell you something. Jesus is not talking about the gifts that you bring the church on Sunday, or in that day who would bring gifts to the synagogue on Saturday. But he's talking about giving to poor folks, giving to poor people, giving gifts of charity. And he's certainly not against doing that at all. As a matter of fact, if you look back in Matthew 5 and 42, Jesus said, give to him that asks, and from him that would borrow of you, don't turn him away. See, the Lord's not against giving to poor folks. As a matter of fact, the Bible very clearly and definitely says that we ought to do that. In Psalm 41:1, it says, "Blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Well, I think that means that all of us ought to be aware of poor people around us that we can give something to, that we can minister to. Let me clear something up for you. I am not talking about that organized bunch of panhandlers that stand on our streets in Odessa. I'm not talking about those folks at all. And I'm not talking about the folks that find their way into church so they can ask the pastor for money and then go down the street to another church and ask that pastor for money as well. The same story. Same old says. I'm not talking about those folks whatsoever. You see, it wasn't the deed that Jesus said was wrong. What he said was wrong in these Pharisees was their motive and also their method. Motive and method. Got those words in your mind? Motive and method. Now, let me tell you something that I've learned in my own life. If the devil can't keep me from doing a right thing, he will always try to keep me from doing a right thing in the wrong way. Have you had that problem? You wind up doing it the wrong way. Yeah, it's the right thing, but it's the wrong way. The Pharisees in Jesus' time literally had these little silver trumpets. Now, I've researched this thing. There's all kinds of ideas, but they really had a little silver trumpet. And then when they wanted to give their money to the poor, they'd go out and stand in the marketplace. And out would come that trumpet. It's time to give some money away. Ta-da, da-da, da-da, da-da. And everybody'd hear it. The poor folks would hear it, and they'd come running. You know, they've been trained to come running and see what the Pharisees were going to give them. But not just them. Everybody else came to see what was going to happen. Their two ears would be attracted to the sound of that trumpet. And then when they got a crowd, the Pharisees would throw out their goodies to all the folks, you know, and people would say, "Look at that Pharisee. Isn't he a great guy? Look how generous he is, giving all that money and stuff away. Isn't it wonderful?" Well, Jesus said they already had all the reward they were going to get when they got that. Now, what the Lord means when he says, "Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing," I think it's something like this. You know, both your left hand and your right hand are connected to your brain. In most folks, that's the way it is. And it's really the brain that knows what's going on. And this is what the Lord is talking about. He's simply saying, you know, you don't have to be quite so careful in the way you give. Now, if you're walking down the street and here's somebody who's in need, just reach in your pocket. Most of us, by the way, carry change in our right-hand pocket. I'm sure the exception, so I understand. But we reach in the hand and we bring out that handful of change. Now, when we want to know exactly what we're given, what do? Well, we take the change and we put it in our left hand so we can count it. Isn't that right? So we can see what it actually is. So what Jesus was saying is, reach in, give it to him, and let the Lord be the one who takes account of how much you gave. Doesn't that sound like the Lord? Well, that sounds like something I'd like to be involved in as well, you see. That's the kind of giving, though, that a lot of people are involved in, is just counting it out. Or, here's two quarters. Don't spend it all in one place. So the Lord speaks of hypocrisy in the area of our donations. But he also speaks of hypocrisy in the area of our devotions. Continuing to read in verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be as the play actors are, who love to pray standing in the synagogues that they may be seen of men. That they're putting on a show, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward." Folks, it's not wrong to pray in public. Don't get that idea. And it's not wrong to give in public either. Don't misunderstand what Jesus is saying. It's not wrong to do those things. As a matter of fact, I think we could be safe in saying that it's wrong not to pray in public, and it's wrong not to be able to give in public. Now let's have a little advertisement here, okay? You know, at home we're used to having advertisements about every 8 minutes, isn't it? Something like that, 8 or 9 minutes, and that's when we run up and we get up and we run out to the ice box so we can get something to drink or something to nibble on, you know. So what do they do at the studio? They crank up the volume so you can hear it in yonder in the kitchen. You see, as well. I'm gonna do a little commercial for you, all right? So you just make believe you've gone to get you a cup of water or something, and I'm going to crank up the sound just a little for you, okay? Can you hear me back there in the ice box? Good deal. I sincerely wish that some of you folks would carve out the time to come to church on Wednesday night and help us call on the Almighty to be merciful to us as a nation and as a people. Neglecting to pray corporately in our churches, follow me here now, I think I'm right, is right up there with banning public prayer in our classroom. It's okay to publicly ban prayer in our classrooms. It's not either. Maybe I can see you now. No. Next Wednesday's out. It'll have to be the Wednesday to impress God. God is not impressed with our rhetoric. He's not impressed with our much speaking. He's not impressed with our eloquence. We do not have to be junior-sized Shakespeare's in order to pray, and we certainly do not have to pray in the language of King James. See? We don't pray to inform God about anything. You can't tell God a blessed thing when you pray that He doesn't already know. Amen? That's right. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Huh? I mean, He just knows it. He knows the beginning from the end. He already knows these things. So, if you don't pray to impress God, and you don't pray to inform God, why do you pray? You pray to invite God into your situation, and you pray to enjoy the presence of God. Now he continues to tell us, but after this manner, therefore, pray. And then what follows what we call the model prayer. And we all know it. We've had it memorized for most of our lives. It wasn't something Jesus said, repeat this word for word. This is how you pray, but it contains all the different areas that we ought to pray. So if God already knows that I have need of these things, then why do I need to ask God? Why doesn't God just give them to me anyway? Let me tell you why. He doesn't just give them to us anyway because He wants us to enjoy Him. God's pretty enjoyable when you get to know Him. When you really get to spend some time with Him, He's pretty enjoyable to be around. Now, you see, God can do all that stuff without me or you. He can do it all, but I'm so glad that He's chosen not to, all by Himself. I had a church administrator who was also a pilot. Had his own airplane. That was handy. Had taken a group of people up to Glorieta for a retreat, and while we were there, a person in the church had died, and it was necessary for me to get back to conduct that funeral. So I caught an airplane back where we were from, and then the fellow who was administrator said, I'll fly you back up there. And he said, I'll stay for the rest of the week and enjoy the retreat as well. And so early one morning, we left out and headed toward Albuquerque, where I'd left my car. And as we're flying along, he says to me, would you like to fly this airplane? And I said, I sure would. You know, he said, all right, you do this and you do this and so forth and so on. And pretty soon he let me have the controls. And I'm flying the airplane, you know. I'm flying the airplane. It didn't have an autopilot on it, but you had to keep it on the right heading, you know. And that's mainly what I was doing, just sort of keeping it on the right heading. And we flew along like that, and we talked about flying, and we talked about this, and we talked about that, and all of those other things. You see, he didn't need me to fly the airplane. He didn't need me to do that at all. But I needed him desperately. If I'd been the only one in that thing, we'd have piled up on the ground somewhere before it was over with. But he didn't need me, you see. But all during that flight, he guided me, and we had some of the best fellowship that I've ever had with anybody. Just talking about all kinds of stuff. All the time, he had his hands really close to that control, just in case he had to, you see. So what God is telling us that he can do it without us, but we wouldn't get the joy out of it. Does that make sense to you? We wouldn't get the joy out of it. We wouldn't have participation with him. We wouldn't get to do together with him what he can do all by himself, but that we cannot do at all without him. You see, that's why he invites us to pray to him. God doesn't teach us to pray so that we can impress him or inform him, but to invite him. And this is why God never, ever wants us to get independent of him. He wants us to depend on him. And we don't need to fail to see the need that we have of the Almighty. You know, if God just gave me everything I need without me having to ask for it, well, pretty soon I wouldn't remember my need for him, would I? I just wouldn't need it. And so what the Lord does, he's talking about hypocrisy in the area of our donations. Talks about hypocrisy in the area of our devotions. And then he talks about hypocrisy in the area of our disciplines. In the 16th verse, he says, moreover, when you fast. Well, let me just tell you right quickly. I've fasted and had marvelous results, actually, from that. But you fast and you combine it with prayer, and you always are trying to find the mind of God in the thing when you're fasting. And it's tough. There are people who can't fast physically. They're just medically not able to do so. This thing going out on me again. They're just not able to do so. But you know what's tougher than fasting? Fasting without telling anybody what you're doing. Fasting. So the Lord is talking about here in these passages of Scripture some pretty sad demonstrations of hypocrisy. But also, let me quickly cover the danger of hypocrisy with you. What does it do? Listen, it deceives. Have you had about enough of deception? Haven't you had about enough people lying to you? Haven't you had about enough people telling you it's like this when it's really like this? Deception. And that's what hypocrisy does. Verse 1. When you do your alms or your charitable giving before men, that they may be seen of men, in verse 16, that they may appear to men to fast. See, it's just an attempt to deceive another person. Deceiving is lying. Say that with me, would you? Deceiving is lying. Lying is wrong. Say that with me. Lying is wrong. It doesn't matter If the end is justified by the means, it's still lying. It's just lying. The hypocrite who's willing to deceive other people begins after a while to deceive himself. And then the tragedy comes along that's like this. You have the blind leading the blind. Wait. Didn't I just describe the political situation we have in this country now? Didn't I? You get to believe in your own stuff. Believe in your own lies. You don't know whether you lied or not. You don't really care whether you lied. See the danger of this thing? Where it goes? The Pharisees were men who were deceived, and they were men who knew how to deceive. They were actors. And it says in this chapter, Jesus said, you know, you go out and you move heaven and earth to make a convert, and when you do, they become twice-fold the child of hell that you are. They're deceivers. One of the great problems in American Christianity today is hypocrisy, folks. Not only is a hypocrite going to hell, he's going to take a lot of folks with him. You see the danger that's in that? It also defrauds. You go back to the second verse and the third verse Jesus says they have their reward. Then you go down to verse 6 and it says, your father that sees you in secret shall reward you openly. In verse 16, moreover, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites and so forth and so on. I say to you, he says, they have their reward. In all these passages, this word keeps coming up. Reward, 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 reward. Now, is it wrong or is it right to serve God for reward? I'm telling you this morning, it's right to serve God for reward. The Lord teaches us to serve Him for reward. We're going to find out in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures, that's rewards, in heaven. That don't make any sense whatsoever unless there's some treasure that you can lay up in heaven. Isn't that right? Amen. So the Lord encourages us to have a reward ready when we get there. But the problem with many people is they've learned how to defraud themselves. They didn't mean to, but they defraud themselves. That means they cheat themselves. Cheat themselves. Jesus said these people who do these things to be seen of men, they got all the reward they're ever going to get. That's it. Reward is a technical word that means paid in full, complete. Nothing else is due. That's all you're going to get. If you pray to be seen of men, then you're seen of men, and that's your pay. If you don't, you don't get any more. If you fast to be seen of men, that's your reward. You don't get any more. You're paid in full. But the sad thing is, when you get what you want, one day you're not going to want what you got. Think about it. You won't even want it because you have cheated yourself. All right? Cheated yourself. There's not any place in heaven for folks who cheated themselves out of their reward to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. The things that you're going to be rewarded for in heaven are the things you probably don't even remember you did on this earth. If we remember, God forgets. And if we forget it, God remembers it. That's a strange thing, isn't it? I made myself a promise this morning. And by golly, I'm going to do it. I'm done. I mean, I've got plenty more to share with you, but I'm done. So important thing anybody can do for themselves in this life is to get a salvation relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How many degrees you get, how many jobs you got, how much money you got in the bank, how much people laud you and applaud you doesn't amount to anything in comparison. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? And you'll go to heaven when you die. That's it. I mean, that's all that other stuff is nice, but that's it. And so we're going to just pause here for a moment. No doubt there are probably some folks here today who have never trusted Christ as their personal Savior. May even be some folks here today who said, yeah, I did that, and yet their life proves they've never been saved. Don't know Christ personally. I've been talking about that this morning, hadn't I? Saying one thing, being another. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit right now, he's here to convict us of our sin and our wrong thinking. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit to move right into our hearts right now and convict us. If we're misguided, if we've defrauded ourselves, if we've cheated ourselves, if we're saying we're one thing when in reality we are another thing, you and God know it, and you know it right now. Good news is, you don't have to stay that way. Bad news is, you probably have to humble yourself before you can change it. And I know we don't like to do that. I know we don't like to do that. But we're going to try, okay? We're going to try. The Bible tells us very plainly that the wages of sin is death. Do you believe that? What kind of death? Eternal death. That's right. It also tells us that the gift of, even though the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. Do y'all believe that? Do you believe that all have sinned and come short of God's glory? Do you believe that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you can be saved? Do you believe that? Have you done that? Have you done that? Do you know that you know that you've done that? Well, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that right now, because we're all going to pray out loud and ask Christ into our hearts. And if you've never done it for sure, this is your opportunity to get it taken care of. Might be that God went to a lot of trouble to get you to this place today so that you could pray this prayer. Have you thought of that? And you can enter into reality and not live in hypocrisy. All right, church, help me out with this. Heavenly Father, I'm lost. I'm a sinner. And I need to be saved. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me of all my sin and save my soul. Thank you for dying for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. That's so simple and yet so necessary. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time, let me tell you something. God's faithful. God heard that prayer. You passed out of what the Bible calls death and what the Bible calls into life. You started a new life right in that second. But it's not the end of your life, is it? Obviously, there's other things to be done. We'd like to, as a church, be able to help you with that. And in order to do it, we need to know who you are and what decision you made. We put in the backs of these pews cards that are green. We very cleverly call them our green card. Like that. If you'd grab one of those and just put your name on there and your address and your telephone number and check the little box that says, I prayed for the first time to receive Christ and I'd like to speak with the pastor. Those two boxes is all. If you'll do that, that's all we're asking from you. You say, yeah, if I do that, you're going to hound me for money from now on. Let me ask you a question. Did you see an offering plate get passed this morning? Did you see one? Now, We'll pick it up, and we'll be in touch with you, and we'll see where you need to go from there. Fair enough? Okay, let's stand. Gentlemen, next Saturday, 9 o'clock, breakfast, Country Cafe, West University. Okay, y'all know where that is? Some of us met out there last time. It was really good. We felt real comfortable about it. It's a whole lot cheaper than where we were going. And so we're going to go out there this coming Saturday. It will actually be the first Saturday of the month of August. Can you believe that? The first one. Church tonight is at 6 o'clock. Hope you'll come and worship with us and be a part of that situation. What happens on Wednesday night? Prayer meeting. Did somebody mention that today? Okay, so consider that an invitation as well as a challenge, okay? And come on, be a part of what we need to be praying about. Gail, did I get everything done? I should have known better. I should have.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right.
Eric, would you come join us? Holly, too. Isn't that what automatically comes to mind? You called on the carpet, huh? No, I've coming in this morning, I really felt the leadership of the Lord to pray for these two men. We have some decisions for this church to be made. So we covet your prayers and your support. So, I've been praying all morning how to do this. Benny, I have some oil here. Would you come anoint David and Eric? Team leaders, there's two of you here, but would you come up here, please?
That's the leadership team, guys, in case you was wondering who that was. Okay.
I have to ask him where to put it. Right there.
Thank you.
And do Eric also. I want y'all to put your hands on these two guys. If you're so willing to come and join in the anointing of these two guys, please make it forward. And if there's any of you that would like to pray, lift these two up because we're going to need some wisdom, some guidance, direction, and patience. But if anybody is willing or feels led to lift these two up, find somebody's shoulder, put your hand on, so make this continuous. My shoulder. So we can make this continuous.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before your awesome presence today, Lord God. And Father, we just lift these men up before you, Lord. And Father God, we ask you to give them wisdom, Father, whatever situation they come up against, Lord God, that you give them the strength to overcome, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, for that peace that surpasses all understanding. And we ask you, Lord, to cover Brother David and all these men up here at the front, whoever who's up here for prayer, God, to cover everybody, Lord God. Let your presence be known here, Lord, because we know, God, that your word says where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're in the midst. And, Father, just lift them up before you, Lord God. Let them feel your presence, Lord. Fill them with your love, Lord, and go before them, Lord God. Whatever they have to come against, Lord God, go before them. Make the paths before them straight and narrow, Lord God. Just pray a hedge of protection around each and every one of them. And we ask you, Lord God, to bless them all and thank you for it and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you very much.
Amen.